Well, I just love when the Holy Spirit confirms things because wonderful worship, TR, wonderful word. Is that wonderful word, Barb, Kent? You guys covered my whole sermon. But maybe we need to hear it again. Yeah, we're excused. Maybe we need to hear it again. Always. Those of you who weren't with us last week when Eli spoke, and the other week, was that the week before that Dave spoke on being shaken? The week before that, something like that. I'm going to recap a little bit. Excuse me. Eli spoke last week on Proverbs 3:5, and I can't just say Proverbs 3:5. I have to say 6:2 when I say that passage. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this morning when the guys were talking, they said, trust, believe, faith, and all that stuff, you know. All your heart. Every bit of your being, what Eli told us last week. And lean not on your own understanding. I mean, are we that stupid that we can't trust any of our own understanding? So what does that part there mean? Sometimes we are that stupid, but other times we've got a little bit of wisdom and knowledge up there that we can maybe kind of trust in a little bit. But I think it's more about, rather than trusting in your mindset and stuff, trusting God's. Okay? I mean, that's pretty obvious. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And you know, when I first was a baby believer, it was kind of hard for me to serve the Lord every moment, you know, and walk in a spirit every moment. That's still a little hard, but it's easier. It's becoming easier because of my realization of what, you know, some of the things that the Lord spoke to me, and that's what I want to talk about today. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Then He will make your path straight. And some of the versions say, make them right. Direct your path. Well, the word straight means right there. He'll make your path right. And so, also when I usually quote that scripture, I always usually quote Matthew 6:33, I think it is. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because you know what I'm learning more and more every year as I serve the Lord. Serve the Lord is a cool term. Is that if I don't seek Him first, I'll probably shine it on and not seek Him at all. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The word righteousness, I always liked this. I heard somebody, it might have been Kent, right wiseness, righteousness, white wiseness. Basically, right mindset. Having your mindset on things above rather than things on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are all these things that it will be added unto you? It's all sorts of stuff. Eli talked about that last week. Contentment. What is contentment? Well, wait. Let's kind of do a little bit of opposite of that. What does covet mean? me, I want, gimme. You know, and then in the commandments it says, you know, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or car, guitar, motorcycle, you know. And so I always read that and I always thought, well, so we shouldn't go after what's not really ours. But the real meaning is more. You know. So I covet my neighbor's wife, I get my neighbor's wife, or I get my neighbor's guitar or a car, a Harley like my brother's or something. And then I have it a couple years and I go, you know what, there's a new model out. You know, I want more. I want more. 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 So that's what it's about. And wanting more, 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 more is what keeps us discontented. So, what I want to talk about this morning is faith and desire. And basically, I'm going to cover what you guys just talked about. I mean, you remember all the stuff that was said during worship, after worship. That's what I'm going to talk about. But I'd like to start this morning with a little story. Number one, I'm not the world's great orator. And I'm not a joke teller because I actually tell more jokes when I'm trying not to tell jokes than when I do. I'm not a charismatic speaker. And brothers and sisters, you know, I won't be doing that kind of stuff. hopefully I won't put you to sleep either. So there's a lot of good stuff here. So anyhow, the story I want to start with, because we're going to start in Genesis this morning and go all the way through the Bible. No. But before we get into Genesis, I want to talk about when Eli was young. Probably it'd be 15 years ago or something like that. I don't know. I'm bad with it. I always have to ask my wife, how old was this and that? I don't know. I have no clue. But he had a buddy, Max Brawley. Most of you know him. Many of you know him. And they were 5 or 6 or something. And playing in the backyard in the garden. And I was still pretty much a baby believer. And I was just sitting there in awe and watching them. I mean, this is what the miracle and the wonder of having kids is, you know. It wakes you up in so many ways. So I'm sitting there and watching them. I'm sitting there, I'm looking at them, and I'm like, wow. These guys don't have a watch. They don't have a cell phone. I mean, cell phones weren't around then. Isn't that amazing? Just 15 years ago. They didn't know what time it was. They weren't in football yet. They didn't have to worry about going to practice. They had nothing. They were just completely free, completely innocent. They needed nothing. They were just enjoying life, having a great time. It was just, and I was just totally, it's just like epiphany to me that, wow, that would be so cool to be like those two out there in the garden. Yeah, and then I started thinking about Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the same kind of thing. They had everything they needed, and they had no shame or anything like that. I mean, they were naked and didn't even know it. And then the enemy creeps into the garden, and he starts to talk to Eve and says, hey, how's it going, you know? What's going on, man? And what's up? And Eve says not much, and he goes, well, and so he offered her fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this is another thing that always got me. Again, we're talking about, you know, our heads and the knowledge and stuff like that. The knowledge of good and evil, how can that be bad? That sounds like a good thing, you know? So here's this fruit. It looked pleasing to the eye. It was wonderful looking. Well, in this story, what I want you guys to be thinking about is the enemy and the way he works, the great deceiver. And as TR was saying, he likes to distract us. He likes to deceive us. He likes to put a face on God that's not his. He's a destroyer, a liar, a flim-flam man, smoke and mirrors dude. The whole 9 yards. And so the first thing he did to Eve was had her question God. She said, we may eat from any tree in the garden except fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the devil said, oh, did he really say that? And she goes, well, yes. He said that we. And then she said, if we ate from the fruit of the knowledge tree of good and evil, then we'll die. You surely will not die. So the devil's, you know, he goes, are you sure this is what he said? I mean, it's been translated so many times. How can you believe it? you know? And so on and on the devil goes with his little deceivings and trickery and, you know, questioning God. And then he knows that when you take of it, when you partake of that fruit, that you'll be like him. Whoa, God's holding out on me, man. There's something cool, you know. He's holding out. God, I don't know if I can trust God. You know, I don't know. It's kind of weird, you know. Why is he holding out on me? You know. And so he offers him the fruit. And so she sees that it's pleasing to the eye. They partake of the fruit. And suddenly, what's the first thing they do? Yeah. And what's the first thing they do? They hide from the presence of the Lord, is what the scripture says. So the devil, here, here's what he does. He tempts you. Then when you partake, then he gives you the shame blame game. Oh, look at you, you know, look what you did. Da-da-da, you know, gets us into that cycle and stuff. So that's the tactics of the enemy. And so this morning what I'd like to talk about, so how do you fight that? I mean, it's a struggle. We all struggle with it. First thing I like to say, I sin just as much as any of you guys, and probably more than some of you. And so I'm not, and God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love Pastor Dave more than he loves Margie Brown. He loves us all the same. We're all his favorites. Okay? And so when we think about that, that's another thing he likes to put in. I think, well, you look at you. You call yourself a Christian? You know, and, oh, man, I blew it again. I'm imperfect. Imagine that. I'm imperfect. You know, if I was perfect, I wouldn't need God, would I? And but again, you can be like God. I mean, that's a lot of the false religions and things we hear out there nowadays. As you know, you attain certain enlightenment and certain nirvanas and chakras and karmas, and you know, and you get to this attainment, or you come back so many times until you get it right, and you become God yourself. You know. And that's so the struggle we're always doing is self, flesh. You know, the Bible talks about the flesh all the time. And it's talking about self. And the Bible tells us to crucify the flesh. And every time I think of some of these scriptures that I'm using, I think of Joe, because he likes to use them a lot, the new man scriptures, you know. The old things have passed, all things have been made new. We are a new creation. We're no longer the old man. We need to crucify the old man. But again, we have a hard time doing that. Again, like I say, if we don't seek him first, we kind of slack and slide on by. Hey, I'm kind of warm. Are you guys warm? Can we open that back door? Because we had the door open in the lobby. Put some air in here. Oh, am I quiet, Dan? She can't hear me. I will project a little bit more anyhow. How's that? I guess I need to learn how to speak. So my question this morning, the whole quote that I heard by Tony Evans on Focus on the Family a couple weeks ago that inspired this whole teaching, I collect quotes, and I usually like really nice, you know, couple sentence quotes. This was just a passing. He was just saying this in passing, but to me it went bling, you know. And he said, just simply, nice little sentence, he goes, real faith acts like God is telling the truth. So real, authentic, genuine faith acts and lives like God is telling the truth. And so how is it you live? Do you live like God is telling the truth? Do you live intentionally? Or do you live your life bouncing off circumstances? You know, we all probably do a little of both, you know. But we get caught up in that bouncing off of circumstances thing. I mean, that's just wild. And the reason why we again we'll have a hard time with all the struggle and walking in the Spirit and walking in the Lord is because we have a false identity of self, because the enemy's been lying to us, the world's been lying to us, you know, and we've been just inundated with lies. And so we don't know what our identity is, who we are in Christ. So who can give me some examples of their calling? What is your calling? What is God calling? What is His will for your life? Amen. What else? Poor and needy, pray for the sick, heal the sick, pray and give to the poor. What'd you say? Yeah, the greatest commandment. I mean, everything TR said earlier and everything I'm going to say will go with the greatest commandment. It's, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, or mind, excuse me. Well, it's mentioned like in Deuteronomy, Joshua, and all through the gospel. So it's talked about a little differently each time. But love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's kind of what Eli talked about last week. Everything that's in your being, everything you have, love Him with all. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, or love one another. And so that's, you know, that's everything in a nutshell. But Paul even puts a couple little tacks on that, and I'm not even sure what scripture it is. You know, the greatest concordance is these cell phones, these Google. I save so much time studying now. I used to sit there and I'd be thinking of a verse in the King James, and I'd be looking in the concordance in the NIV, and I'd go, where is that verse? Where is that verse? And I'd spend like 45 minutes finding a verse, and I get it in 3 seconds. It's fantastic. All you need is like 3 or 2 words of a verse that you can't remember anything about the rest of it. You punch that in there, and it'll come up. It is a miracle. But I just thought I'd share that because I love it. It's great. So when we're talking about our identity, I put just a couple scriptures together. Yeah, I'm going to read the whole thing. This is not for you to follow along in your Bibles. I don't even know where they're finding it. I have to Google them. These are just things as I was studying that came to my mind. This is who you are as a Christian, as a born-again Christian. This is who you are, okay? You're mighty men and women of valor. Who knows their God, this scripture will sound familiar to you, who knows their God and is doing great exploits. We are Christian soldiers arrayed in the full armor of God. We are sons and daughters, adopted heirs of the King of the universe, a royal priesthood, ambassadors with marching orders that speak truth, spread the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. We're reconciled, blameless, blessed with every spiritual blessing. His ways are perfect, and He makes our way perfect. I'm a new creation. The old is past. Things have become new. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ, the hope and glory. That's the only hope and glory, gang. Christ. We have resurrected power, resurrection power living in us. We're the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. We're partakers of divine nature. We're called to greater things. To do greater things than Christ did, we're called to heal the sick and feed the poor. We are sanctified, holy, set apart, anointed, robed in robes of righteousness, pure as the white-driven snow, justified, just as if we hadn't sinned. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. We are not shaken. We are solid on the firm rock of foundation. We are not under, but over. We have a full assurance of faith. We are victorious. We don't fight for victory, but from victory. fighting the good fight, overcoming evil with good. We have an insatiable hunger and thirst, an unquenchable thirst for Him alone. He is our nourishment, our sustenance, our provider. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, comes from above. Our title and identity is a child of God. Thanks for leading that song this morning, DR. And so that's pretty cool, huh? Well, real faith lives like God is telling the truth. So I was going to go into some gospel scriptures right now, but I think I'll skip right ahead to desire and faith. So we talked a little bit about how the enemy plays head games with us, tries to deceive us, tries to trick us. He's looking to devour us. He's looking to shame us. James says, you are tempted when you're drawn away by your own desires. So what is it you desire? What is it you thirst and hunger for? This is Darby. Many of you will notice him as a Bible translator. I'm not even sure where Darby was from. Do you know, Kent? But you see his name all the time in these Bible programs. Do you know Darby? Don't even know. But I love this quote by him. I was reading a book and came across it. And because, you know, as I say these things, this is who you are. I just read all that stuff. And then you go, I still do a lot of bad things and just blow it all the time. But the Bible said I'm completely holy, I'm perfected, I'm sanctified, set apart. I'm sanctified, I'm set apart. So sanctification means that you're holy, man. But it sometimes doesn't feel like it, right? Because that old man keeps flaring up and keep following self. This was a David Robinson quote from an introduction to some book. He said, are you self-centric or God-centric? And every time I try to punch that in, spell check doesn't like that. Centric. It makes complete sense, self-centric or God-centric. Anyway. So that's the key. Less of me, we can echo with John, less of me, more of you, God. Well, here's something else to help us understand our sanctification process. Even though we are perfectly sanctified immediately as we receive Christ, we're under grace, no works, there is a continuing sanctification going on. And you'll understand when I read this quote. So here we go. Where are you, Darby? Here you are. He says, wisdom and philosophy will never find God. He makes himself known through our needs. Necessity finds him. The needy heart gives birth to the hungry heart. The hungry heart gives birth to the surrendered heart. The surrendered heart gives birth to the resurrected heart. There has to be a death before there's a resurrection. That's crucifying self. The resurrected heart gives birth to life-giving fruit. And then an old Puritan guy, he says, the true value of anything is only known when it is wanted. So again, that Jesus says, those who thirst and hunger for righteousness will be filled. So there's a difference between purity and maturity. Purity is perfection in nature. God has made you holy. And maturity is perfection in degree. So we're continuing on. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And so when you blow it, because you're not God, you're imperfect, these are good things to know. you know, okay, I'm going to use this. Hey. So what's your walk look like? I mean, you had your little salvation moment. Hey, this ain't even a... Glad I grabbed three of these. You had your little salvation moment. You had a hilltop experience. And then you came down, and then you're hopefully maybe going like that. I mean, the ideal is like that, right? But that's not us because we go, brr, brr. But maybe we've got here and we just kind of plateaued. You know what flat night means. You know, when people study Revelation and they talk all about all the prophecy and all the kind of stuff, the point of Revelation and everything, the point of Revelation to me is cold church, lukewarm church, or on fire church. That's the point of Revelation to me. That's the most important point to me. Because, you know, Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. So, of course, we're going to have maybe, you know, whatever it is, we're going to have all different things. But if you're in this place, what are some of the things that maybe leads us to that kind of place? Right? Right? That's a great one. Anything else? What else? Go ahead, Dan. Amen. You were going to say something wrong. Greasy grace. Yeah, greasy grace. I'm under grace. I can do whatever I want. Can you put that Corinthians slide up there? Yeah, I think it's the second one. No, I've got plenty of time. Go ahead. I'm not. I just was getting him ready. Right. Oh, we're our own worst critic for sure. Yeah. Good one. And desire. Yeah. That's a desire. Yeah, that's a point I'm trying to make. So good. I'm glad you made it more clear there. So here's a couple more quotes that I talking about this sanctification. You know, things in the Bible and things in theology, when we're trying to wrestle through it and it becomes a paradox to us, usually it's a paradox because it wrestles with our flesh, our self. It goes against everything that we see. You know, faith is the substance, I mean, of things hoped for and evidence of things unseen. We need to be looking to the unseen, not the seen. And when we're looking to the seen, that's usually when we hit a lot of walls. If we are not hungry for God, chances are we are full of self. We are conformed to that which we center our love and interest. So, you know, as you go through life, you can enjoy your hobbies and do whatever you want, but it's not about what you're doing. It's about, is it all about you? Do you live, like I said before, bouncing off of circumstances? Do you live for comfort, ease, and entertainment? I mean, I believe God will bless you. You know, I believe in the prosperity doctrine. I just believe that God's prosperity is different than our idea of prosperity. You know, it's not about money. It's about heart. Amen. And so, this is Bob's Amplified version. If Paul isn't long-winded enough, I had to add some more. I took the Amplified, the NIV, and the New King James and put it all together. And this is one of my favorite verses, and that's why I did this. Because when I study a verse, I like to read all the versions. It gives another facet of the diamond. You know, that's what makes treasure treasure. That you hunger and thirst for it, and you search and you explore for it. How many explore the Bible? And they study the Bible, you explore the Bible, you dig the Bible, you eat the Bible. Yeah, you eat it. Yeah. It's your nourishment and sustenance. Okay, here, let's read Bob's Amplified. So, you know, when I went to YWAM, I took the Amplified Bible with me. And Amplified actually puts parentheses after every kind of pertinent word to kind of give you a definition of what that word meant. When I came back from YWAM, I was talking in parentheses. Yeah. And so Bob's Amplified says, all things are permissible or lawful for me. We're free to do anything we please. But not all things are helpful or beneficial. Supposed to say all things are profitable, are not profitable. We were supposed to put that back in, Dan. How come we didn't put it back in? Here, let me read it from my paper. You'll see what. Yep. All right. Here we are. All things are permissible or lawful for me. We are free to do. We are free to do anything we please. We are under grace. We're no longer under the law. The law is for the unlawful. But not all things are helpful or beneficial, profitable or wholesome. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive to our character and edifying to our spiritual life. And then if you, 24 says, let no one seek his own good or well-being, but rather let each one seek the welfare of his neighbor. Did I say that earlier about, I meant to say it, and I can't remember if I said it or not. Paul even says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself is all over in the Bible. But Paul even says, we regard them and esteem them better than ourselves. Because if we're not doing that, then we get prideful. We're looking down our nose. Quote from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. If we were always looking down our nose at people and things, good chance we're not looking above. So the couple things I'd like to point out about the scripture is that Corinthian during this time was going through all sorts of crazy stuff. There was church prostitutes. There was all sorts of, it just goes on and on. I could give you a history lesson, but we don't have time for that. I'm going to finish, wrap up here real quick. But so Paul was struggling with, they're talking about eating food that was sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, idols have no meaning or anything. You can eat food sacrificed to idols. I don't care. But we can't be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. So if we're just eating it, say at a house with some other Gentiles or whoever, you know, and this, I'm saying this in a broad sense, any other sin that we might be doing, or not a sin, but something that make our brother or sister stumble. If we're eating that and partaking, just, you know, hanging out at their house and eating it, and it's no big deal. If we're eating it, sinning as they are worshiping idols and such like that, then we could be, it's in the Bible, look it up, I don't know where it is. We could be fellowshipping with demons, okay? See, the idol itself has no power. There's nothing, it's nothing. It's a little piece of carved wood or whatever it is. There's no power in it. It's just an idol. But if you're worshiping an idol, you could be fellowshipping with demons. I'm not saying you are, but there's some influence there. So besides desire, two things I'd like to get out this morning is what are you under the influence of? Go ahead and put that Ephesians scripture up there. Go ahead. You know, that's a really good question, because really great intentional things that seem like they're the most fantastic thing in the world could become an idol. A ministry could become an idol. Your mom, I hate to say this, but your kids could become an idol. Anything can become an idol. It's anything that... Now you should love your kids with everything you got. You should, you know, I'm not saying don't love your kids. That'll be an idol. No, you should love your kids with everything you got. You should at least love God just as much and probably a little more. Okay? Yeah. Yeah. So I'm glad you asked that question, Dan. Great question. And so let's wrap up here. So what are you under the influence of? I think I'll read my paper, just in case that one's wrong again. Oh, was it? I thought there was something missing there. Look. Yeah. So, you know, technology, grammar, and all that stuff is not my thing. Thank God for spell check. But it drives me nuts, too. Look very carefully how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily. That's hard words to say. Not as fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to many evils, debauchery, and destruction. Instead, be constantly and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible refers to being sober-minded and all that. I'm not saying that you can't drink alcohol, but we sober-minded basically is being clear-minded. And again, if you're full of self, if you're full of whatever, you know, say you were drunk or high all the time, you're not going to be clear-minded. I don't care who you are. So, I mean, drinking a glass of wine is fine, but I'm just saying, he says, do not be drunk with wine. But just drinking a glass of wine could be bad. Again, we're talking about being a stumbling block to our brother or sister. I have no problem drinking a glass of wine. I'm not going to become an raging alcoholic because I have one glass of wine. But my brother hanging out with me there, he may have a struggle with alcoholism, and maybe I shouldn't be drinking with him. How do I know this? I don't know. You got to rely on the Holy Spirit. If you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you'll feel something that's not right in your spirit. Okay? So that's basically where I want to quit. Now, TR earlier mentioned a couple things about the Holy Spirit. He's our advocate. Our paraclete, he comes alongside us. He intercedes for us. And we need to be, if we're more full of self and more full of the world, if we're more full of self and more full of the world, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. If we're crucifying self, we're allowing some room for the Holy Spirit to come in there. Yeah, that's all I have to say, but let's go ahead and pray. Again, I don't want any of you guys questioning where you're at. Like I say, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but it's not a greasy grace thing, as Barbara said before, we repent and turn from our sin. We don't just say, oh yeah, I know that Jesus guy. I know him. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And we're not going for the golden ticket. Eternity, you know when eternity begins? Yeah, yesterday. That's a better one. I was going to say right now. Yesterday. That's great, Barb. Good one. So salvation is completely free. Completely. So no one can boast, not by works. But even though it's completely and totally and utterly free, God wants to give it to us, we still have to turn from our sin. I mean, we are going to, you know, not completely turn from our sin. But it's a desire. We're turning to God away from self and the world and sin. And we're turning to God, repenting. And salvation is free, yes. The rest costs everything you have. Look at the little parable of the rich young ruler. You know, God, what must I do to be saved? He goes, you need to keep all the law and the commandments. Oh, I do that. I do that great. He goes, well, go ahead and lay down all your stuff then and follow me. Oh, can't do that, you know. And the reason why we struggle with not doing that, because we're scared. Again, the devil's got us tricked into believing God's going to take something from me. God is perfect, man. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights above. Everything he's got the best of everything. And he wants to give it to you. You just have to receive it. He's standing at the door knocking. He's not going to kick the door in. Steve Peterson, when he used to preach all the time, every time he preached, he'd say, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to kick the door in. He's waiting for you to open it and welcome him in because he's a loving God. Kent said. Okay, let's wrap it up. I could keep going. I will stop. Before everybody falls asleep. Father God, we just thank you that you are a wonderful God. And we thank you for what you've done in our lives and are doing. Lord, help us not to fall under the influence of the enemy, giving us the shame blame game. But Lord, just stand in victory and believe, walk in faith, real, genuine, authentic faith, believing that you're telling the truth. In your name we pray. Amen. Barb and I will be up front praying if anyone needs prayer for anything. If you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come up.